Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege to open your word tonight. Thank you for giving us your book. Thank you for the opportunity to teach its truth. And Lord, I pray that this church will continue, as it has for so many years, the proper treatment of men in ministry, especially those who come to visit us, such as Brother Vest tonight and others that were here last week. Lord, thank you for these men that serve you. Help us to have the right respect, proper attitude, and treatment of each one. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, just a quick review. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me get you there if I haven't already. We'll get into some verses in 1 Timothy 5 in just a moment. But a quick review from 2 weeks ago. Using New Testament Scripture, we learned through several verses that I gave you then that God's people are to do the following. They're to submit to, acknowledge, receive, regard, know, esteem, remember, obey, and salute men in ministry. Now, each one of those came from a particular verse in the New Testament. Again, submit to, acknowledge, there's nothing to fill in yet on the sheet. I'll get there in a minute. Submit to, acknowledge, receive, regard, know, esteem, remember, obey, and salute. All right? Those are all biblical things that we're supposed to do for men in ministry. These are all mentioned in regards to the people of God's responsibility to men in ministry. As I said on Sunday evening, I appreciate how the men in ministry who attended the conference last week were received by our church. And I mentioned that to you on Sunday night. Those that spoke, of course, and then others that weren't on the platform as far as speakers go, they commented to me about the friendliness of the people, the friendliness of the church. And I want to say again how much I appreciate it. Now, we ended 2 weeks ago with, I think, 10 suggestions as to what can be done for men in ministry who are with us, okay, visiting with us, coming through. Well, let me give it to you quickly here, then we're going to get into the new material. Letter A is speak to them. Speak to them, okay? That goes without saying, folks, don't pass by. And I said 2 weeks ago that there are members in this church who I haven't spoken to face-to-face, said hello to in probably 8 weeks, 2 months, maybe 3 months. I'm members of this church. Some of them are here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Our paths never cross. I try to get to the back sometimes of their places, get caught. And look, you shouldn't go that long without speaking to the pastor, okay? And I'm trying to get to more, but you know, it's just now. But when other preachers are here, speak to them. Speak to them, like last week, okay? Letter B, be genuine in your comments. Be genuine in your comments, okay? That means whatever you say to them, you don't want to be flattering, but just be genuine, okay? Letter C, ask if they need anything. I said, you know, sometimes men don't know where the restrooms are. Sometimes they don't know where this or that is, pastor's office, if they're here to see me, they'll talk about men in ministry. So ask if they need anything. Letter D, be prepared to be a blessing. Be prepared to be a blessing. I mentioned, you know, having a $5 gift card to Dairy Queen or Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. It doesn't have to be much, just a couple of bucks, okay? And if you can't, that's fine. But if you can, that's be prepared to be a blessing is a good thing. Letter E, help them if they are carrying anything. Well, you got a missionary man coming in to set up his display. And he's carrying a tub or a tote. You young men especially, you're walking in outside. Hey, can I carry that for you? All right. Letter F. By the way, there was D.L. Moody was a very busy pastor, and there was a young man up at the Moody Bible Institute back in those days who was always there to help carry his briefcase, always wanted to take his shirts and get them laundered, especially if his stay in town was very brief. His name was James M. Gray, and James M. Gray eventually became the pastor of the church and the president of the school up there, and he waited on D.L. Moody hand and foot. Folks, God honors that. God blesses that, okay? So help them if they're carrying anything. Letter F, open and hold the door for them if you see them coming. Letter G, by the way, Bob Hamblin, the note that his wife wrote to me, maybe I mentioned this, said, thank your church. It seemed like every time we needed somebody's help, somebody was there to help us. And I appreciate that, okay? Letter G, do not dominate their time. They have other people to see, so you don't want to just hang out for several minutes, you know, just visit, quick hello, and then don't dominate their time. Letter H, Don't expect them to remember you if you've met them previously. That can be very... I had that happen to me. Brother Angel, you remember me? And boy, oh boy, you know, sometimes you just have to be honest and say, no, I don't. Well, you know, you be honest all the time, but no, I don't remember you. So don't expect them to remember you if you've not met them previously. Letter I, tell them if they've been a special blessing to you. Tell them if they've been a special blessing to you. And then letter J, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. I understand that that was said by Jesus Christ in reference to the Jews, but I do believe that application can be made to God's men, okay? As much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So that's just some suggestions from a couple weeks ago. Wanted to go over that with you. You can have that list. Now let's get into some new area tonight, okay? Men going into full-time ministry need to be aware that the work of the ministry puts them in front of people quite often. The object of the work of the ministry is people. Okay, it's for the honor and glory of God, but the object of the work is people. So a man in ministry works with people, and often that work can be personal in nature. People share things with pastors that they don't share with other people. Okay, this is all part of the work of the ministry. And I tell the fellows up at Bible College, man, if a man cannot stand the heat, you need to get out of the kitchen. Okay, but you know, because of that, it can put a pastor in a situation where a person will sometimes turn on him. And then, unfortunately, there are men in ministry who go bad. Immorality and financial indiscretion and robbery and tax evasion, embezzlement, and even murder have all been committed by men in ministry. All of that. I remember, you know, Mike Hagee down there, you know, the guy that had the boys home where I was saved, and he's in jail, been in jail. Thank God he's back right with the Lord now, but he had a cellmate down there in southern Missouri that pastored out west and was involved in immorality and ended up killing the woman's husband. Murder. Tennessee Temple graduate. Ended up in jail down there. So, it's sad but true. Men in ministry, the best of men are men at best. And men in ministry go bad. Not all the time, but sometimes it happens. Now, because of all this, you got a twofold thing here. Men in ministry can be the object of false accusations, but they also can need to be held accountable when they've sinned. So, you know, there's got to be a way to handle it. Now, it was true in Paul's day. It is true in this day. So the Holy Spirit dealt with this in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and it's preserved for all of us today. Now, I want you to look with me at verse number 19, then we'll fill in number 2, okay, on your sheet here. Here's what Paul told Timothy. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. Verse number 19. So number 2 on your sheet, be cautious of accusations leveled against men in ministry. Be cautious of accusations leveled against men in ministry. Now look at verse number 19 again. Against an elder, okay? Now, there are times in the Bible where the word elder is used in reference to older men. Look at verse number 1 in the same chapter, okay? Look at verse number 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now, folks, the context of the word elder in verses 1 and 2 makes it clear that Paul is talking about the people of the church. He's talking about the older men and the younger men. He's talking about the older women and the younger women. The context defines the use of the word elder. Okay, there it's talking about men of age, okay? But when you get down to verse number 17, look at it. Let the elders that rule well. So now we're not talking about men who are of age only. We are talking about men who rule. And when you cross-reference that word rule to Hebrews chapter 13, you find that the Bible is talking about those who pastor churches. Okay, so the context of verse 17 is not talking about necessarily older in age. It's talking about those that pastor churches. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Look at it now. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Well, who labors in the word and doctrine? The preacher does. The pastor, okay? Look at the next verse, verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of... So the context defines the term, okay? That's true about other Bible terms as well. Look, the best dictionary on the Bible is the Bible. Probably the second best dictionary is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Or is that Daniel? I don't know which one wrote it. Webster's. Which one? Noah, thank you. All right, very good. All right, I don't know why Daniel flew in my mind, but it did for a minute, all right? It's amazing what flies into your mind when you're up here, all right? Now, the context here is in verses 17, 18, 19, 20, and so forth, is talking about men in ministry, okay? Now, be cautious of accusations leveled against men in ministry, okay? Now, let me say, number three on your sheet here, the wise and immediate response is to not believe the accusation. The wise and immediate response is to not believe the accusation. He said, against an elder, receive not an accusation. Do not accept it as true. An accusation against a man in ministry, if you receive a gift, you accept it. So do not accept as true an accusation against a man in ministry. Now, something to think about for all Christian people, not just men in ministry, but the biblical approach, number four, the biblical approach is innocent until proven guilty. And that is evidenced by the final statement in verse number 19, but before two or three witnesses. The man is innocent until he can be proven guilty. All right? And so that is the Christian thing. That's the American way. It's supposed to be. Now, look, let's be honest. The truth is, the innocent until proven guilty attitude is too lofty for our old natures. Now, let's be honest. And we gravitate toward believing the accusation. That's human nature, isn't it? We gravitate toward believing that. Now, this is especially true if we have a certain predisposition toward a person. For instance, many of us would and did believe any accusation concerning Obama, mainly because we did not like him. So let's be honest about it. I didn't like him. I didn't like him at all. I still don't like him. And because of that, what happens when I hear something about Obama? Immediately, what do? I believe it. Because I want to. Because I don't like him. Now the shoe's on the other foot with other people in our country. They believe everything they hear about Trump. Why? They don't like him. And we got to be careful about predispositions toward people. Okay? Because the proper thing is innocent until proven guilty. Okay, now, sadly, there are some who hold that predisposition toward men in ministry as well. And folks, understand that because part of a preacher's, number five, because part of a preacher's responsibility is to correct people, those men will often have enemies. Often have enemies. Okay? Now, because nobody enjoys being corrected. And sometimes correction brings out ugly dispositions toward those who correct us. Okay? It just happens. True about children. Sometimes they get ugly toward their parents if you're not careful because they get corrected. So that's just the way we have to know that. Okay? A part of a preacher's responsibility is to correct people. And because of it is, those men will often have enemies. And sometimes our predisposition toward people can determine a guilty until proven innocent attitude. And Paul says, don't receive that kind of act. Don't accept everything you hear about men in ministry as being true. Okay? Now, it's number six on your sheet. An accusation should only be received in front of two to three witnesses. The end of verse number 19 says, but before two or three witnesses. So you know what this means, folks? This means the accuser must produce the witnesses so that the accused can face them. That's what it means. Okay? So there must be a face-to-face meeting where the accusations are made clear and the accused has the opportunity to answer his accuser and those who are his witnesses. Now this is not new. This came out of the Old Testament. So it came out of the Old Testament, carried to the New Testament, and you better be careful about receiving an accusation against a man in ministry just because somebody said it, just because somebody put it on the internet. And so just readily accept it as, boy, that must be true. Without, first of all, having two or three witnesses. By the way, folks, you know, that's what happened to Jesus Christ when they arrested him illegally and put him in that courtroom. They didn't even take him to the courtroom, took him to the Jewish high priest. And it took all night to convict him because they couldn't get two people to agree. This guy said, well, this happened, this happened. No, it was this way. And they finally brought two witnesses in who agreed, and they condemned Christ. So, you know, we don't want to do anything less. We ought not believe an accusation just because somebody said it. And the truth of the matter is, there needs to be two to three witnesses to corroborate it, and there ought to be a face-to-face meeting between the one who's been accused and his accusers. Okay? Now, that's the old-fashioned way of doing things. We don't do business that way anymore. That's the biblical way. All right, number 7, on your sheet, it is wise to halt any accusatory remark before it is finished. So, it's wise to halt any accusatory remark before it is finished. So somebody comes up to you with an accusation against a man in ministry. Wait a minute, brother. If you are making an accusation against Brother Jones, then bring your witnesses and let's have a face-to-face talk with Brother Jones. That's how it's handled. All right? That's how the accusations ought to be handled. It would probably be shocking to know how little this principle is practiced. And by the way, folks, it's not just for men in ministry. It's for Christian brothers in general. Christian people in general. Okay? What seems to be the norm is that accusations are received and decided upon as true or false, usually true, before a face-to-face meeting takes place. And then gossip begins to spread. And when gossip begins to spread, the damage is done. And in some cases, it is impossible to repair. Impossible. You heard the story about the bad gossip in the church who got under conviction during a revival meeting, got right with God, came by the church after the revival meeting was over to talk to the pastor and apologize to the pastor and said, man, I am so sorry. And I want to try to make it up and do the best I can to make it right. And the pastor said, come with me, went upstairs to the third floor of the building where the little tower was, took a feather pillow. It was a windy, gusty day. He took the pillow, sliced it open, put it out the window, threw those feathers in the air, and the wind threw those feathers everywhere. And he said, now go out and gather up all those feathers. I said, I can't do that. That's impossible. And he said, that's what it is. That's what happens to gossip. That same thing happens to gossip. You don't want to be guilty of passing on something that's not true. Folks, a man's character and reputation can be shattered unnecessarily through false accusations. The accuser is supposed to have two or three witnesses, and the accused is supposed to be able to face his accusations. Okay, now listen. Number 8 on your paper here. There are times when men in ministry who sin publicly should be corrected publicly. There are times when men in ministry who sin publicly should be corrected publicly. Look at verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, it's interesting to me, and I just was curious. So I went to a couple of commentaries, and I don't do that often. But I thought this was true because I thought I'd read it before. The commentaries will change gears between verses 19 and 20 and say them that sin rebuke before all is talking about all Christians, not necessarily elders or pastors. But folks, I don't see that here. I see a continuation of the context. Do you? Them that sin. Who's he talking about? The elders that sin. Rebuke before all. So, because men in ministry are men, there will be times when they commit sin of such a nature that they need to step away from their position. And when that happens, if it's public, the sin should be dealt with publicly. Now, let me make some comments here. Publicly has some limitations. Publicly does not mean through Facebook or internet blogs. Publicly refers to the local church that's involved. The local church that's involved. Number 9, it is the local church's responsibility to handle the matter, and it should be done within the confines of that particular church. That's where it should take place. That's the public exposure I'm talking about. I'm not talking about putting it on Facebook, putting it on some internet, sending it around the world. No, no. The local church is supposed to deal with that kind of indiscretion. It's their responsibility. Now, there have been incidents where a church's internal problems became public to other churches. And then everybody weighs in with their opinion and their comments, often reaching conclusions that aren't right, maybe even encouraging certain actions to be taken when it is really none of any other church's business. Now, that's why I've asked you over the years here, when we have things that we have to deal with as it pertains to our local church, it is not proper for you to run home and put it on Facebook. And most of the time, you've not done that. I think we had one incident where we dealt with something here and it was taken and it was put on Facebook. And that's not right. That is improper. It's to stay in the confines of a local church. There was a situation years ago where a pastor was accused of certain indiscretions. And another pastor in a distant town, another nearby town, not distant, but not nearby, so just a ways away, caught it and started putting it out all over the place, and it wasn't that pastor nor that church's jurisdiction. It was the local church's jurisdiction. Okay? Things happen in my family. I don't need you to help me deal with it. And a church is a family. So things happen at Faith Baptist Church. Faith Baptist Church has to deal with it. And we don't have to make it public so everybody in the church in the nation can know about it. That is absolutely improper. Okay? So, when I say public, when I go back to number eight, there are times when men in ministry who sin publicly should be corrected publicly. Number 9, it is the local church's responsibility to handle the matter, and it should be done within the confines of that particular church. Okay? Now, and by the way, one of the reasons for this is that others may fear. Look at verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. In other words, it sends a message that no matter who sins, in this way, there's going to be accountability to the church. Nobody receives a pass when it comes to a sin of this magnitude. Now, I need to come aside again and say this. You know, sometimes that can be up for debate. Is all sin required to be handled this way or just certain sins? How does it work? Well, I think you have to couple this passage with other passages in the Bible that deal with how to handle sin in public. The man in Corinth was unrepentant. He was unrepentant. And Paul wrote to the church and said, you need to deal with it. Because he's unrepentant. Now look, number 10, if a man in ministry is repentant and removes himself from his position, spare the church and the name of Christ from making the situation public. If the man's repentant and he resigns and leaves quietly, then you know what? Let the local church deal with it. You don't need to put it out anywhere. Just spare the church and the name of Christ from making the situation public. I know of situations where a man in ministry has messed up. I don't mean recently. I mean years gone by. Messed up, confessed to those involved, resigned, and left the area quietly. And the men in leadership at the church felt it unnecessary to publicly discuss the details. Folks, number 11, the lost world surely doesn't need the opportunity to rejoice or gloat over a church's trouble. That doesn't need to happen. You remember when Saul and his sons were killed in battle? And David said, quote, Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. If it doesn't need to be handled publicly in a public nature, don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. If there's a case where the man in ministry is guilty and he refuses to repent and resign, then the situation's got to be dealt with on a public platform. A situation years and years ago in a southern state where a pastor was involved in an immoral way with more than one woman in the church, was found out. And folks, you know, I've said this to you before, just as a reminder. The God who is big enough to call a man into ministry is also big enough to remove that man from ministry. And there have been some really freak things happen that expose the sin of man in ministry. Because God's big enough to do that. Okay. So a man in a southern state, pastor, is messed up. More than one woman in the church, it's found out. And he's got an unrepentant spirit. He's full of pride. You're done. And then they had a church meeting. And they voted him out of the church. And in that meeting, as they voted him out of the church, 1 Corinthians 5, they turned him over to Satan. Because he's unrepentant. And Brother Vest, a man who worked on the jig with you and me, was an assistant pastor at that church and went with the interim pastor to the pastor's house who messed up. So I don't know this fourth hand. I know the man who went to the porch with the pastor, the interim pastor, they rang the doorbell. The former pastor, unrepentant and ugly, came to the door, and the interim pastor said, "Mr. So-and-so, we voted you out of the church last night officially, and in doing so, we turned you over to Satan." And the guy started screaming at him. Now, folks, that's not the norm. Thank God that's not the rule. That's the exception. But when you have a man in ministry who's unrepentant and he's been found guilty and the proof is there and there's no second guessing, you know what? Sometimes it has to be dealt with in a way that's more public. It's unfortunate, isn't it? But you don't sweep it under the rug. You don't do that. So, there's just the time. Now, in this day of information availability, I would advise all of us to use great caution when exposed to news about a man in ministry who has supposedly sinned. It's better to remain silent in giving opinion about the matter and probably wise to give the man the benefit of the doubt. Unless he's proven guilty. Especially concerning someone with a clean track record. Rather than assuming guilty until proven innocent, we should assume the opposite. Innocent until proven guilty. Okay. Now, number 12 on your sheet here is showing partiality is not allowed. Showing partiality is not allowed. Look at verse number 21. "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." There cannot be preferred treatment when it comes to these type situations. What is to be done, number 13, with the man in the pew is to be done with the man in the pulpit. You can't show partiality. They're going to vote the man of the church out. If the pastor's guilty of the same sin, you've got to vote him out. Okay? Number 14 on your sheet here, be cautious of ordaining men into ministry. Because of all this, Paul wrote to Timothy in verse number 22 and said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." Now, what that does not mean is that you can't be quick to pop somebody in the face. It doesn't mean that, okay? If you need to defend yourself, lay hands on them suddenly. What he's talking about here is ordaining men in the ministry, okay? The ministry should be treated carefully, and carelessly ordaining men is to be avoided. Now, I do think it is important that men in ministry be treated with proper biblical care. Men in ministry do not need to be worshipped. When those fellows fell down at the feet of Paul and Barnabas, what did they tell them? Get up. Get up. Who was the other one? Was the other one Peter? There was another incident in the Bible. I've read it several. Just can't come to mind right now. Where they said, get up. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be deified. They're not to be exalted above measure. They are to be treated biblically. I believe a church, number 15, a church collectively and people individually who honor those whom God has called will benefit from their treatment of those men. A church collectively and people individually who honor those whom God has called will benefit from their treatment of those men. And God has made provision for the handling of those who unfortunately mess up their calling. God's put a way to deal with it in the Bible. Now, I hate to even bring this lesson to you, but it fits in the whole concept of the proper treatment of men in ministry. Okay? Just be careful about receiving an accusation unwitnessed, untestified, unsubstantiated. Be careful about that. Practice the innocent until proven guilty. But God forbid, if there's ever a need to deal with a man in ministry, there's a way to do it biblically where the name of Christ is honored and not drugged through the mud. Amen? And thank you again. Thank you again for the treatment of the fellows who were here last week. I appreciate that very, very much. Let's pray together, okay? Father in heaven, I probably rushed through this a little bit, and truthfully, my mind's a little bit distracted tonight, but I trust that the truth, the essence of the lesson can be received and taken, and Lord, we'll be done so. I ask, Lord, that we might treat these men in ministry who come to visit us, who preach for us with the proper biblical principles. And then, Lord, in this day and age of information overload, when we are confronted with an accusation about another man in ministry, help us to be very careful and wise about how we handle it. I pray for a protection around the men in ministry of this church. I pray that, Lord, you will put a hedge around us. And God, may we walk close to you and have a heart for you. It's a horrible, horrible thing when a church has to go through a mess because a man in ministry has fallen. So, Lord, keep us right. Help us to stay right and follow you. And bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.